We thank you, Lord. Amen. Very good. Thank you very much, my dear. One of these days, before I finish my ministry, I would like to have someone like Louise with an organ accompany a sermon I preached. You know, I think that would be fun. Remember that fella from the potter's house? I would love that. I would love that. I remember preaching to a group of Americans. I tell you what, that was the funnest time, the funnest group of people to preach to, because they're not like Aussie crowds, you know. Aussie crowds are American crowds. Help him, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I love that. Anyway, hey, listen, I want to share with you a message that's all about hearing from the Lord. And in particular, two questions get me started. Am I able to be sure that God likes talking to me? And does he really want to talk to me? I mean, does he talk to me? Does he really want to talk to me? Or am I out here on my own just guessing? Over the years of ministry that I've had with before the Lord and in the Spirit, I've concluded three things about this. One is that the Father speaks more than I hear. That makes sense? The Father speaks more than I hear. He does it through creation. He does it by his word. He does it by his spirit. He talks a lot more than I hear. Even now, after 40 years of being on this journey, I still reckon he talks more than I hear. I hate to think what the percentage is of what I'm picking up that he's saying. He is a real talker, a real revealer. The second thing is that the Father wants me to know him fully, and I'm the one that puts the limits on how well I hear what he has to say. I do that. And then the last thing I've learned is that the Father loves to engage me at every area of my life, and I'm the one who decides how far this intimacy with him goes. And it's funny when I hear people say, God's abandoned me, because in my view, he doesn't do that. But I know that over the years, I've been the one to limit the relationship. How far it went was dictated too often by me. He wanted to give me so much more than all I could ask or think, and all I could think of was myself. I don't know whether I'm talking to anyone who knows what I'm saying here. But it strikes me that human beings, we're a funny bunch, aren't we? Have you noticed that we've got issues? Oh, we do. We have issues. Do you know, sometimes you don't want to tell anybody too much about yourself because your issues come up. Have you noticed that? Some of us have a lot of issues. I have a lot of issues. But some of the things that I've got issues about are resolving. Hallelujah. Other things are still a challenge. And I guess what we're saying is that God wants to be known. He wants to speak. He speaks more than I hear. He wants to know me fully. He wants me to know him. And I'm the one that says, hang on, wait, no more. Speak to the hand. The story of Scripture from the beginning to the end is the story of how people came into the space of hearing the Lord and knowing him and growing in that knowledge. But have you noticed, I love the Old Testament because those folks are full of issues. It's so reassuring. In heaven, there's going to be people who had issues. Isn't that good news? Oh, hallelujah. I've got issues, but it doesn't matter. Help him, Jesus. That's right. Yeah. So I wanted to tell you the story from the Old Testament about a human being, a man full of issues, and how he developed, and he began his journey of faith with God. And it's really interesting because of the way in which he responded to what God was saying and how typical he is of the rest of the human race. So, the Bible reading is Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. There it is. And Moses is minding his own business, looking after the sheep, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, that doesn't happen very often. Hallelujah. You may be very glad that the angel of the Lord doesn't appear too often. Otherwise, you may be pregnant with something. Or you may see a burning bush that can't be explained. Yeah? Or something else. The Lord may come to you sometimes with a word that says, oh, by the way, I'm calling you to speak for me. No one will listen to you, but do it anyway. Hallelujah for calls like that. Anyway, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame and in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And so he said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Now, I'm not sure I'd have said, here am I. But what would you have said if you'd seen a bush that wasn't burning but wasn't consumed? And then you walked up and then you heard your name and you'd go, here am I, really? I know most of us, we go, pew, out of there, down that hill as fast as we could get. What about the sheep? Oh, forget the sheep, man, they're on their own. I thought you were supposed to be looking after them. No, I'm looking after myself, you know. And I always loved the fact that God wasn't sure, I think, that he was going to turn aside, because the Bible says, and when he turned aside, God said. I love that. I wonder if you'll notice the burning bush. It makes me think that some of us are really weird people. Have you noticed that you're a little weird? Have you noticed? You see, this is the thing. The funny thing. It's funny, really. It is funny. And what kind of things would draw us to the Lord? So God tries a bush that burns without being consumed on Moses. I wonder what we'd have done. Just ring 000 and get the fireys out to put it out or something? What would we have done? Anyway, he appears and he says to him, Lord, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, because the place where you stand is holy ground. And then he gives him a piece of information that he doesn't understand fully yet. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. I think I know how that feels. And the Lord said, I have seen the oppression of my people. So here's God, who has spoken to his man. He hasn't spoken to him before, hasn't revealed anything to him before. And now he's spoken to him, given him something to look at that's fascinating. Why is that happening? I don't know. Dr. Sumner Miller, why is that so? And then he comes to look and he hears God for the first time in his life. And God says, listen, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now he knows that, a little bit of that, because that's what the children of Israel, well, the Hebrews they were at that time, understood God's name was. They'd passed that on from generation to generation. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, your forebears. Good news. I think I know that God. The God, this world is full of gods. I grew up in Egypt where there are heaps of them. So this is interesting. The one that I thought we followed is now speaking to me. And then he goes further in introducing himself, giving Moses his name, giving Moses an invitation to relationship and engagement. And then he gives him a message. And he says, I've watched how my people are being oppressed and their taskmasters are so cruel to them. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? I've come down to do it. Oh, God, that's great. You saw the problem. You came down. You're going to look after it yourself. Well done. Ah, the punchline is coming. Now, therefore, he says, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the oppressors have put on them. And he said, come now, therefore, I will send a problem. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out. Now, you notice this, that God started in his word as, I have come down to attend to this matter, so I will send you. You like the way God moves? He's smooth, isn't he? Subtle. Subtle. Yes, I've come down, I've seen some stuff going on, and I'm going to address it. Now you go and do this for me. Bring them out of Egypt. Now, this is the first time Moses has heard from the Lord. And this is a challenging word. He's fascinated, scared, and completely overwhelmed by what this message from God has involved. It's massive. It's bigger than anything he could have imagined. And now he's in the middle of it. How is he going to respond? Well, now, if you go right through the Bible, Mary, like she's a slip of a girl, 16, and she says, may it be to me as you have said. Woo, what a woman. Go, girls. What does Moses do? Yeah, he doesn't do as well. He makes the four classic human excuses. I want to talk about those tonight. Excuse number one. Oh, by the way, we all try this. It's kind of like this story is in the Bible just to make us feel like, yeah, I've made that excuse. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know, I've made that one too. When you hear the all four, you're going to go, yeah, I've tried all them. All of them, all four. The only problem is that number four, God got angry at. So I would stick to the first three. Just to avoid the fourth one. But anyway, number one was the who am I excuse. You know, God's come, he's going to send me. Who am I? Have you tried that one? The who am I excuse? God wants me to do something in my life. Who am I? I'm not the kind of guy, you know? Who am I? You could sing it. Could be an opera. Who am I? Who am I was the first human excuse to the call of God. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, I think we have it up here. Yep. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Here's the number one excuse human beings make. Who am I? The Lord says, I've seen how they're suffering, and I will certainly be with you. So the first excuse that Moses gives to God is, who am I? And God's answer is, I'll go with you. Now, I don't know whether you've ever made this excuse to God. I don't know whether you've ever tried this, but it's an identity question. The Father just says, Moses, you think this all depends on you. This magnificent thing that I want to do, you think it all depends on you. You think it rests solely on you, and that's why you think it has to do with who you are in your own head. To be perfectly honest, the way human beings think about themselves in their own head is a problem. Isn't it true you don't think of yourself well often? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that what goes on between your ears is positively dangerous? Isn't it? Isn't it true that sometimes the words you say that go round and round on loop are the reason why when God calls to you and says, would you help me with this? You go, who am I? Who am I? And then God comes back and says, it doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. Now, that's good. You know, you think, okay, well, you know, God's going to be with me, but I'm not sure. Who am I? Who am I? Because you have identity questions going on in your head all the time, like me, you have identity questions. Every time God reaches out to you and calls to you, like for instance, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, and you might have come to church a half a dozen times and heard Pastor the Toddies tell you, hey, listen, you could receive the forgiveness of your sins. You could have this right now. You don't have to wait another day. You don't have to put more money in the plate for this to happen. This could be a gift to you. And you go, yeah, I The loop starts. What's on your loop? I bet you it's crappy. And what you go on that loop in your head tells you so much, doesn't it? I can't do it. I'm not quite good enough. I'll never be quite good enough. It's never going to be me. And then God comes to you one night and he speaks to you and he invites you into his company and you go, who am I, Lord? Who am I? And God says to Moses, listen, who you are doesn't matter. I will go with you. It won't rest on you. It'll rest on me. I don't know how you feel, but I'm really relieved that it depends on him, not me. So every time it depends on me, that's when my issues become a problem. Every time you superimpose yourself on the Father, that's when your issues rise up. And you know, you hear from the Lord and you sit rock solid in your chair, afraid. Because how could it possibly be that the Almighty God could want me? Moses made the first classic human mistake. He said to God, who am I? And God didn't even blink. He said, "Ah, well, who you are doesn't matter. I'll go with you." I remember as a boy, I was a little fella, very short. I didn't come to this exalted height until much later. And I can remember I had a friend in the sixth grade. He was tall and big. And he used to walk just behind me. And I used to feel the power of that. And guys who wanted to pick on me would look at me and want to pick on me, and then they'd look at him and smile. It's good to have a guy standing right there, you know, who can take him. You know what I'm saying? When you're a short guy in grade six and everyone's taller than you, it's very valuable. God said, who you are doesn't matter. I will be with you. I'm not asking you to do this because you're ready for it. I'm asking you to follow me into this because I'll be with you. Do you see what I mean? So his first excuse to this invitation to do something to make the world a better place was, who am I? But his second excuse is even crazier. And it's just so reassuring because, well, we all do it. The first excuse, we're getting there, is, what will I say? You've tried that one, haven't you? Oh, yes, I can't go with you, Lord. What will I say? I can't ring them up. What would I say? I can't do that. What would I say? I can't pray with them. How would I pray? And after a while, I think God must go, wah, 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 wah. And so in verse 13, who am I that I should go? Then he says, who I am, who I am, and I am who will send you. Thus you shall say. So this is the excuse. Who, what will I say? And so God says, well, what you have the ability to say won't matter because I will give you the line to use. I am who I am has sent me to you. Moses thought that to do what God had called him to would depend on his own ability to know what had to be said. Sounds like us, right? Now, honestly, I mean, just as a little straw poll, let me think about this for a second. I mean, I'm going to be putting my hand up for this, right? Who has ever said that to the Lord? We're going to have a support group meeting afterwards. Oh, this number two is a doozy, isn't it? I've got this marvelous thing that God wants me to do, to become the man who sets the people free. And that's a big role. Yes, that's a good role. I'd like to have a crack at that. Who am I? Oh, yes, that's right. It doesn't matter who I am because he'll be with me. Oh, yes. Oh, hang on. No, I meant, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. How often have you gone to a prayer meeting and said nothing because you don't know what to say? And when you're with someone who badly needs to hear about Jesus, and you say nothing but things about the weather because you don't know what to say, right? I don't know what to say. Moses says, I don't know what to say. And so what God does is just simply give him a little thing to say. He said, when you go, tell him what you've come, when you go into Egypt, tell him what you've come to do and that I am who I am has sent you to them. So now you know what to say. God seems to have a problem with excuses because he just goes right around them. Go and gather the elders of Israel, he says, and tell them, I have surely visited you and seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Go home and tell them that. I don't know what to say. You see, often the call of God comes to you and you think it all depends on your ability to know what to say. That's arrogance. It doesn't depend on your ability or mine to know what to say. He gives us what we need to say. God loves us. He gives us little things to say. I don't know much, but I know this. God loves us. You could do a lot worse than that, you know. You could preach that. And only that. And you'd still be better, wouldn't you? I don't know what to say. That's the second great excuse for human beings. Moses tried it. God got around it in one step. I don't know what to say. Tell him I am sent you. Tell him I am sent you. The third excuse was the suppose nobody listens excuse. So the first one was, who am I? The second one is, I don't know what to say. And suppose nobody listens. Ever tried that one? I can't do that, Lord. Nobody would listen to me. Suppose nobody listens. Now, Exodus 4, verse 1, I think it is. Suppose nobody listens. And then the Lord says to him, what's that in your hand? And he gives him a sign. And he casts it on the ground and becomes a serpent. And Moses fled from it. He must have been having a hell of a day. He's been seeing a bush burn but not consumed. He's had the word of the Lord come to him, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and give him a word and give him a challenge. And he's been talking with him, and now he throws his rod down and it turns into a snake. I tell you, that's one hell of a day. But he tries the excuse, suppose nobody listens. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses doesn't understand yet that the responsibility for those who listen doesn't lie with them. God helps us to do what he asks us to do. Suppose nobody listens. God says it doesn't matter. Whatever's in your hand, use that. It's not up to you. Just use what's in your hand. Use that. Don't make excuses. Just use that. And then the fourth excuse was, I don't know enough to speak in public. And there's not too many people in that room, in this room, who haven't tried that one. That's number four. Suppose this one, I don't know enough and don't speak in public. And this was the one that got God angry. And the Bible says that Moses' brother Aaron, in chapter 4, verse 16. Now, I think this is on the next slide, I think. And he had a couple of signs there. In the next slide again, Moses said, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Who has made man's mouth or makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Have not I the Lord? And therefore go and I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, send someone else. And in the end, what made God angry was he promised that he would go with him and be his mouth. And he rejected that. That's why God got angry. And why he said, all right, I'll give you Aaron. Who am I? What will I say? Suppose nobody listens. I'm not eloquent. Every time you use excuses, you take away from the ability to sense the Lord in your own life. Mercifully, God never gave up on Moses and kept going with him. And mercifully, he does the same for us. But you don't want to sit on the sidelines making excuses if you want to get in and change the world. And Jesus invites us to come with him and change the world. He doesn't invite us to sit with our issues in church week after week. That's not good news at all. I've been to a lot of churches in this country, and some of them are so boring and so dead that I'm also feeling dead when I leave. Jesus did not call us to spend our lives sitting on our bums in church doing nothing. He wanted us to come with him and change the world. And he says, I want you to come with me. And you say, well, I'm not even a follower of yours yet. Oh, I can fix that. But I don't know what to say. I can fix that. I don't even know if anyone will listen, but I can fix that, says the Lord. I don't have the words. I'm not eloquent, but I can fix that, says the Lord. And yet we still sit on the sideline and say, oh, it's a miserable sort of a place. I hate, you know, we're miserable about the world we live in. Jesus has made this invitation to us. Why don't you come with me and change the world? I will make it possible. I will fill you with my spirit. And you'll know what to say. You'll know when to say it. You'll know how to say it. You may not preach to hundreds. You may preach to ones. But it won't matter. You will have exactly what you need. And yet we sit in church hoping that Jesus will pick someone else. Are you kidding? And if someone comes to you and you're about, see, I'm 63 years of age. Between my ears, I'm about 19. And every now and again, you know, I just want to go and do something. And I say, yeah, I'm getting into this. And then my body says, wait, slow down. It's going to be all right. We're going to get there. It's a marathon, not a sprint. I never used to say that. I used to say, forget the marathon. This is a sprint. I want to change the world. Don't make me sit in church week after week and leave me there. Don't leave me there. I want to go with Jesus and change the world. I want to go where there's brokenness, because there's such good news everywhere Jesus goes. I want to share that. I want to see people's lives change, don't you? Is all you want to do sit here? It's a beautiful place, but you weren't made to sit here. This is just a little pause in the journey. And you've got beautiful people to look after you and encourage you while you're here. What do you want to do? Do you just want to stay here, or do you want to go out there and change the world? Moses was invited to come with God and change the world, and he made all these excuses. Who am I? What will I say? How will I know? I'm not eloquent. We're always making excuses, and the more excuses we make, the more times we put off what the Father wants, the more things we do to frustrate his purpose in our life, the less we start to hear. Jesus' words in the Gospels were that he who has will receive more, and he who has not will actually end up with less. And a lot of people have tried to work out what that means, but many years ago now, the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart, he said, every time you make an excuse and disobey me, every time you sit on the sidelines and opt out of what I want in your life, every time you do that, you rob yourself. But every time you obey me, every time you do what I ask, every time you hear what I have to say and then do it, I speak again. And the more you do, the more I speak. That's how he works. You sit on the sidelines, and what you have, you will lose. It's like muscle. Now listen, you see this? 6 weeks ago, just over 6 weeks ago, I was in Moscow. And I was training church planters, which is I'm a little bit nerdy like that. I like doing that. But anyway, I went over to Moscow to train church planters. 14 lovely young Russian speakers, yeah? Anyway, I had a wonderful time. The first 5 days, snow everywhere. You know, when you live in Queensland, snow's a bit of a, wow, haven't seen that before. And it's just, you walk down the corridor and you look out the window and it's snowing. You come back 15 minutes later, it's still snowing. You come back an hour later and it's still snowing. 5 days, it snowed. 5 days. The only time I saw it snow was once when I was on Mount Kosciuszko and it snowed for about an hour. And there was snowed flat out for 5 days. And there were little guys with machines in the middle of the snowstorm walking up and down the path. You know, they had little spouts going off to the side. Like mowers. Walking in a snowstorm. I reckon that's the definition of optimism in Russian.
Well, it's still snowing, but we're going to get it off the path.
Anyway, after day five, I'm doing really well. I'm thinking, yeah, I've been out in the snow, yeah. Got the beanie, you know, the whole thing, and the coat and everything. And the gloves. I don't wear gloves ever, but I was wearing gloves all the time there. So I'm going to have a great time. Day six, wake up, not a cloud in the sky. And for an ignorant person like me, I go, great, let's get out into it. But it's about 20 degrees colder. And everywhere is ice. And there is a black ice, you don't see it coming. And I slipped and I broke my wrist. Snap. Anyway, they put a cast on me and, you know, I've got it off. And it's a wonderful feeling when you get a cast off your body. Anyone had that experience? Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, is it? You just want to shower for about 400 years. Because, you know, every time you have a shower with one of these casts on, you've got to... It's really difficult when it comes to your left armpit to get enough traction on it, you know. You keep following it around. Here's the thing, though. When they took this cast off, I discovered that because I had not used the muscles in my arm, there is a real weakness here in my wrist now, so I've got physio and stuff like that. And what I'm convinced happens to a lot of Christians is they hear the word of God on a Sunday, they hear it, and because they don't act on it, they begin to lose what they had of it. If only they had laid hold of it and said, I'm going to do something with this, I'm going to obey it, because the moment they do that, they would receive more. Every time I've learnt that every time I've made an excuse about doing the will of God, I have always had less, not more. But every time I've obeyed him and stepped out, even when I didn't have the answers, when I didn't feel comfortable, there's always more. God would always speak more. He would say more. He would put more in my heart. He would put more witnesses out there. He would give me more opportunities. I would begin to see more breakthrough. But every time I made an excuse, I was actually blocking my own joy. And every time you do this, the same thing happens. You rob yourself of the one thing that you were born for, to come with Jesus and make the world better. You were born for that. Did you know that? You were born for that. How good's that? I work for the King. Yeah, I work for the King. It's like that guy who smoked dope and went into the Burger King. Want to see the King. I work for the King. How about that? I get to work for the King. Isn't that good? You work for the King, right? Some of you people work for the Salvation Army. Who works for the Salvation Army here? Yeah, but you work for the King, right? Yeah. And some of you work, anyone work for Telstra or a company like that? Yeah? Yeah, but you actually work for the King. They pay your wages, but you work for the King. It's a great arrangement. I actually told a friend of mine, hey, look, Telstra pays your wage, but the King tells you what to do. See, we were made to hear, but every time we make an excuse, we rob ourselves of the chance to hear. I've learnt that over 40 hard years. We don't make excuses when we're not thinking about ourselves. Every time it's about me, I make excuses. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able enough. I'm not clever enough. I don't know enough. Every time it's about him, I always say, well, where is it, Lord? Where do I go? What do I do? Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's a challenge. Here's a challenge. For the next month, long you've got self-denial and getting ready for Easter and you've got a whole bunch of things to do, stop making excuses when God prompts you. And for the next month, try doing whatever he tells you to do. I promise you, after a month, you'll have some great testimonies. God has called us to change the world. We can't spend our time making excuses. Does excuse making make it harder to hear from the Lord? Yes, it does. Does excuse making rob us of the opportunity to have pure joy in the Lord? Yes, it does. And so what God says, if you want to hear me, obey me. You want to hear me more, obey me more. Simple, eh? And for those of you who don't know Jesus, the invitation is given to you. You can hear the Lord all the time because he loves revealing himself. He's one of those guys. He just loves revealing himself. So if you want to know him, all you've got to do is tell him, Father, take over the lordship of my life. There's a whole bunch of sin there you're going to have to address, and I'll talk with you about that. But you've got to take over the rest of my life. And when you do that and start to obey him, what you're going to find is you'll hear him more. And he'll speak to you more. He'll encourage you more. He'll make things clear more. He'll make it so that you could make the world a better place right where you are. You may not get to take a nation out of slavery, but you will get to make the world a better place. And he's called you for that. Don't live a life without the opportunity to do all that. Jesus does not invite us to come and just be religious and sit in church. God save us. He doesn't save us for that. He saves us to make the world a better place. Don't make excuses. Would you pray with me? Close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment. You think about this. The claim that Jesus has made on your life. How long have you been making excuses about that? Here's an opportunity, because we make this place a place of prayer. This is where we can find a friend and talk with them and make our peace with God, with their help. We can actually talk with each other and get them to pray for us. And to begin the process of stopping this disastrous excuse making that we make. So here's the opportunity. We've got an opportunity to break through. There's a whole world out there that's waiting for us just to love them and care for them. They're waiting for us. And we have this opportunity to say yes. Don't let's sit on the sidelines and miss this. Why would we want to do that? When there's a world to save, when there's a world to change. And this is the invitation. God comes again through his word and he says, I've seen what's going on in the world. I've come down to do something about it. Would you go? And the more you go for me, the more you will hear. And the more you hear, the more you will go. And that's how I want you to live. I don't want you to live less. I want you to live more. And so this is the time in the Salvation Army where we have space made available for people to come and say to Father, okay, no more excuses. I'm your guy. No more excuses. I'm your guy. I'm your girl. No more excuses. Now we're going to sing a song because we try to make it as easy for you as possible. And I want people who are ready to stop making excuses to come and get some prayer and to receive some encouragement in their journey. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to be brave about what you're saying to us. And I ask for your Spirit to move on all our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, friends? It's a beautiful song, I think, that I get this one. Holy Spirit. Oh, right. And they're going to sing this. And all the people who want to stop making excuses, the prayer team are going to see you coming, and they're going to stand with you and pray for you. And all you have to tell them is, I want to tell Father that I'm stopping the excuse making now. And that's the invitation I want you to accept. Would you do that? Let's sing. While the singing's going on, you can use that as your cover for coming to pray. Would you do that? This is a chance. No more excuses. Let's go.